In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ our Lord begins the parable of the prodigal son as he's speaking to the Pharisees and scribes as they grumble against him and say, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And is this not the same complaint that drives all of church history to ask about justification? How indeed is it that Christ receives sinners and eats with them? Is it not this complaint, this question, that drove Luther to question the doctrines of the papacy? Is it not this question that we as a church here in this place must also struggle with? How is it indeed that Christ receives sinners and eats with them? How? How can a holy and mighty eternal God receive such as these? How can a holy and omnipotent, mighty and eternal, omniscient God receive such as one as you? You who just moments ago said, "I, a poor, miserable sinner." How can he commune with you, eat with you, share his table with you, come down and be present with you, in with and under bread and wine, and yet you, a sinner, are not consumed by fire and the holiness of God? How? To this point, Christ gives us this parable. The son goes off, having told his father, "It is better off that he would be dead. Give me my inheritance now. You are dead to me. Give me my inheritance that I might live my life. I want nothing to do with you, Father, only that which you have to give me. Only that which I see as mine by right. The goods, the stuff, the things." And such is the state of natural man after the fall. This is how we are in our flesh. We do not desire the things of God. We don't desire communion with him or fellowship with him. We don't desire to be with God, to be near him, or have anything to do with him. We simply want the things of this world that he has given us. We want the good gifts of family, creation, food and drink, house and home, good weather, and all the things that the Lord desires in his fatherly divine mercy to give us. We want those things apart from the Father. And so we tell him, simply give us these things and be gone. We're done with you. Like a child tossing away a toy when a new one is given. We toss the Father aside. Such is the state of natural man. Such is the state of sinners. And we see where this gets us. Man goes off for a time, and all is well. He eats and drinks, and he spends his goods on debaucherous living. Eating, drinking, partying with friends, spending his father's goods on prostitutes. Everything is going well. Everything is coming up aces for man. Everything goes exactly how we plan it to until problems arise. Until the day it all changes, when there is a famine in the land, when the money runs dry, when the good things that God gives us, we realize, can no longer satisfy. And the son is forced to sell himself out in a strange land to a stranger and to care for pigs, to yearn to eat the very pods that the pigs are eating, to eat the slop that the pigs are fed. The things given by the Father, the earthly wealth and treasures, cannot satisfy. They will not justify. They will leave us with nothing. And they will leave us in death, amongst the pigs, amongst the swine, no better than the animals. being reduced to nothing more than our base desires. It is absurd to think that the Father, the giver of all good, the source of goodness, would ever eat with this so-called son again, one who has debased himself to be like an animal. The pigs are not welcome at the table, much less this one who would dare to call himself son. For indeed, he is no better than the pigs. For he does not care for his father, nor does he trust in him for good things. Likewise, the unregenerate sinner does not care for his heavenly father, neither asking nor trusting him to provide what is good and proper for life. And so, still seeking his own care, the unregenerate sinner, this unregenerate son, seeking his own gratification and justification, says to himself, I will go. I will earn back my place. I will never be a son again, but I will pick up the heavy burden of a servant in my father's household. For none of my father's hired hands ever want. I will earn, I will work, I will bring myself back. I will pull myself up by my bootstraps and fill my belly. And still, the sinner seeks that which cannot justify. He seeks his own works, his own holiness, his own goodness, that which is foreign to him, and seeks to win his place back, knowing full well he can never be a son again. Hear the words of this son. How many of my father's hired servants have had more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. It sounds good on the surface, but these are the words of one who does not understand the doctrine of justification. This is the words of one who does not understand the Father's will for mankind. When we seek to add our own works, to add our own lives to what Christ has done for us, we slip into the errors of Rome, of modern evangelicalism, or even the Orthodox Church that say that what Christ has done upon the cross is not good enough. That his atoning work of the cross was a good start, but we must bring it to completion in our own lives. That justification is not complete until we add to it our own holiness of living, our own decision, our own self-righteousness. And those who do this are no better than the Son apart from the Father. They neither know the Scriptures nor the power therein, and they do not know the nature and character of the Father of their God. You see, the Son realizes that his own actions have indeed disbarred him from sonship. He has no right to call himself a son. His own actions have removed him from his Father, have broken the bond that is there, and I've put him into this terrible mess. Not at the behest or the desire of the Father, but of his own sinful flesh. He has brought condemnation upon himself, and so he says, I cannot be restored. I will work. I will strive. I will justify myself to the Father. But he knows this will never be enough. But still, he says, I will pick up the heavy burden of works righteousness. I will pick up the heavy burden of proving myself through holy living, through careful service and humble obedience to the Father, and thus earn back even a modicum of what I once had. The best he can ever hope for is to be a servant and a slave. His inheritance is gone. There is nothing left. And that is no way to live. If all you have in your life is your work, if you think what Christ has done for you upon the cross is not sufficient, fie upon the blasphemy. The best you could ever hope for is to be a slave, and so why bother at all? Your inheritance is gone. If it depends upon you, you will never be better than this. You will never be a son, and God will never be your father. Try as hard as you want, live as perfectly as you dare. You will never be restored. For you have cut ties with the Father. You have wished for his death, and you have brought eternal hell and condemnation upon yourself by the sin inherited from Adam and by the sins that you have committed since. The papacy preaches it is your works of love that garner you favor with Christ. The Orthodox speak of the life lived through the church that makes you holy. And the modern evangelical church sees Christ as little more than a source of self-help and a playbook for moralistic living. Sonship is not on the table. It is not offered. But we know Christ's parable does not end there. It does not end with the self-righteousness of the Son. For while the Son is on his way, while the Son is still a far ways off, seeking to justify himself to the Father, the Father is seeking his Son. The Father is searching for him, is out in the field, looking upon the horizon for his Son, desiring to have compassion upon him. And so he runs to him and embraces him. He calls for his servant to put upon him the best robe, the best ring, and most importantly, for the fattened calf to be slaughtered. For by this, the Son who was once dead is now alive. And if he is to receive his Son back from death, if the Son is to be restored, the calf must die. There must be a sacrifice. If we are to take something from death, then something must go into death and take its place. And this is the great beauty of the Lutheran doctrine of the atonement, of the scriptural doctrine of the atonement. This is the great comfort that you have as Lutherans, as Christians who believe, as the church has always taught and confessed, that you indeed are a son. You may have rejected God, you may have walked away from him, but the Father has found and restored you. You are the son for whom the fattened calf of Christ was sacrificed and killed, so that you might be restored. Christ offers himself as a sacrifice upon the cross to the Father, so that the wrath might be paid. He does not offer himself to the devil as a sacrifice, but to the Father, so that you might have his place. He gives to you his inheritance, his sonship. He restores to you that which was lost by sin, not by your own righteousness, by your own good works, by your own way of life, but by Christ and his obedience, and his righteousness, and his holiness. And the sacrifice of Christ, by the blood of the very sacrificial Lamb, the Lamb who was sacrificed that you might be welcomed into the heavenly kingdoms, that you might be welcomed and given a home once again in the heavenly mansions, the angels rejoice. For by this the Father calls the saints and all his angels to celebrate over even one sinner who repents. For the sinner is not made a slave and a servant, but a son. By the cross, by the blood of the animal, by the blood of Christ, this death, this Christ, this sin, death and the devil are defeated. Christ has taken your place, has atoned for your sins, and has destroyed and trampled death, so that you have no need to fear it. That you might know that you are a son, not just now, but forever. That you might have eternity with God. And so we come back again and again to this heavenly banquet. It is not a small consequence that when the Son is restored, the Father throws a great feast. Because they eat and they celebrate. For the Son who was dead is alive. He was lost and is found. And this indeed is worthy of a celebration, to eat, to feast upon that which was slain. And you gather this day here as sons, as daughters who were once far off, brought in by the love of the Father to eat and to celebrate and to rejoice, to partake of this one sacrificial offering that is the atonement of your sins, that won you back, to eat of the sacrificial offering that restored you, that declared you righteous and just before the Father, and that presented you to him blameless and without error. So ask yourself that question. How is it that Christ receives sinners and eats with them? It is by the blood of the Lamb. It is by the blood of the atonement poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. It is by the blood of Christ. It is by the cross. It is by the atonement that we indeed are justified and declared worthy to sit with God. There upon the altar, this body and this blood cries out not for vengeance against sin, but for peace. It speaks a better word in the blood of Abel, because the wrath of God has been satisfied. It has been satisfied not by you, but by the willing obedience of Christ, who has taken our place, who has atoned for our sins, and who has declared you to be a son and daughter of God, that you might have the inheritance that you have lost, that you might have all that the Father desires to give you. In Jesus' name, amen.